And we return this morning to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8. We're going to begin reading at verse 1 and read through to verse 9, chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. In our sermon, we're going to focus in on verses 5 through 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Luke has just recounted for us the death of Stephen, the first martyr of the New Testament church. And he continues in this way. It's God's word. "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ, and the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for your word. We thank you that the coming in of your word brings joy. And so we ask this morning that as we gather around your word, perhaps with weighty things on our hearts, perhaps with painful things distracting our minds, we pray that we would experience the joy that comes from hearing the word of the living God and recognizing that that word is a healing, restorative word that's targeted to our hearts. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would direct your word unerringly into our lives, each of us according to our need. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Lord's Day morning, we saw how the church, the early church, the infant church, at a time when she seemed most vulnerable, most in need of protection, that vulnerable infant church found herself exposed to trial, tragedy, and persecution. The believers, we discover, were separated from one another. They were scattered. We had a little taste of that over the past month, and it was not nice. But this church, the church in Jerusalem that Luke describes for us, is a church that experienced that in spades, because the believers were subjected to violent persecution. And we saw how Luke describes the violence of that persecution using the kind of language that you would use to describe the attack of a ferocious wild animal on a helpless and vulnerable prey. The church was scattered. And Luke tells us that as the church was scattered, the believers went about preaching the word. And we observed last Lord's Day when Luke says that, when Luke tells us that they went about preaching the word, these refugees from the congregation in Jerusalem, they were going around not bewailing and lamenting the tragedy that had befallen them, not bemoaning the difficulties and hurts that they had experienced, but instead preaching good news. That's what the language of the verse means. These believers preach. That sounds awfully technical, but the Greek word that Luke uses is a word that simply means they declared good news, the good news of the word of God. They had good news to impart, and they told people about it. For example, and that's what Luke gives us when we come to verse 5. For example, here's how Philip did it. And this morning, Luke zeroes in. He throws the spotlight on one of those refugee Christians whom, as we said last Lord's Day morning, went out not so much as refugees but as missionaries. And here's what that looks like. Here is Philip. And Luke tells us in verse 5 that Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Here's Philip, and here's where he went. He went to the city of Samaria. Now, the city of Samaria is not very far from the city of Jerusalem, where the people of God were being persecuted, about 35 miles away. Where's 35 miles from here? About a little bit north of Baltimore, Frederick, Maryland. That's 35 miles from Silver Spring. And Philip made a journey from Jerusalem to the city of Samaria, a journey of about 35 miles, but it was a journey that took Philip from a city in which there was sadness, in which there was crisis and persecution and tragedy, to a city in which there was joy. And as Luke wraps up the section which we read this morning in verse 8, Luke tells us that there was great joy, there was much joy in that city. Now, to be sure, there wasn't much joy in the city when Philip arrived, but by the time Philip left, there was much joy in the city. Wouldn't you love to live in a city like that? But you know, the distinctive thing about this city of joy, is that that city was a city that welcomed and received the Lord Jesus, that welcomed and received the message that Philip brought to it. Whereas, in contrast, the city of tragedy and persecution and oppression and sadness was a city that was actively and vigorously suppressing that message and rejecting the Lord Jesus, which, of course, allows us then to reflect on ourselves, because the joy of which the Scripture speaks, that describes the city in Acts 8, verse 8, that joy is a joy that is experienced in receiving, in welcoming the Lord Jesus. And so as we come to the Scripture, and as again the message of salvation is presented to us, the offer of joy is held out. And so we want to consider the city of joy this morning, a city in which a population of wretched wretched individuals find joy in receiving the truth of the gospel. And so we want to look at this city. In verse 5, we're going to see it's an unfavorable location. In verses 6 and 7, we're going to observe its unfortunate population, because the dwellers of that city were an unfortunate population. And then in verses 7 and 8, we're going to see its unforgettable liberation, absolutely unforgettable, the way in which the unfortunate population of this city is set free and brought from bondage and misery out into joy. So these are the exciting things that we want to observe. And Luke describes for us Philip's journey in verse 5. He says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. He went down to it. Now, you look at the map, and the city of Samaria is north of Jerusalem. Isn't that right? We go up to places that are north. You go up to Philadelphia, you go down to Richmond. Isn't that right? You go up to New York, you go down to Atlanta. But in actual fact, when you go down from Jerusalem, you're going down from a hill. So Philip is going downhill to Samaria. And in actual fact, in Scripture, no matter which way you go from Jerusalem, you always go down, because Jerusalem was seen as the city that was situated, so to speak, on God's doorstep. It was the very threshold of heaven. That's where the temple was. That's where the Holy of Holies was. And in the minds of God's Old Testament people, what was pictured there was the very threshold of heaven. It was the portal that led into the presence of God. It was the high holy place on earth where God made his presence felt and known. So you always go down from Jerusalem, no matter what direction you go, But Philip is going down to the city of Samaria. Now, the city of Samaria itself actually is a city that's located on a hill as well. But the city of Samaria, and it was a city that travelers of the day said was a nice city. It looked well, but you know, location. The city of Samaria had one great big strike against it. Yes, it was situated on a hill. Yes, it was a city that looked good, but it had a great big strike against it. And it was this: the city of Samaria was in Samaria. And Samaria was a rebel kingdom. And we alluded to that earlier on when we looked at Jeremiah chapter 33. And you'll remember how in the at the end of the monarchy of Solomon, the northern kingdom of Israel with its capital of Samaria broke away. The people of Samaria said, "We want nothing to do with David and David's dynasty." And of course, David was the and his dynasty was the dynasty appointed by God himself. The people of Samaria said, "We want nothing to do with David and his dynasty. We've got no portion or inheritance. We're going to have our own kingdom." And you remember how the Old Testament records for us the checkered and tragic history of the kingdom of Samaria, because it was a kingdom that was given to not just to rebellion, but it was given to false worship. The people of Samaria set up their own idols, and of course God judged them. The city was ransacked, the kingdom was destroyed, the people were taken into exile. The land was settled by people who were brought in by the Assyrians. And during that time, the people of Samaria intermarried and intermingled. They adopted the religious practices of the peoples who settled there. In time, they built their own temple, the anti-temple. In every way, the people of Samaria were people whom the Jewish people would have looked down on. In fact, in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 9, John comments on that, and John says very simply, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, because in the course of the thousand or so years since the Samaritan kingdom broke away, the relationships between the Jews and the people of Samaria went from bad to worse. And of course, the Jews looked down on them with all kinds of prejudice and bigotry, and they could look on them and label them as rebels. They could look on them as in racist terms and say, look at the way in which they've intermingled and intermarried with people from all over the place. They could look at them in theological terms and say they're a bunch of heretics because of the kind of religious practices that they have cobbled together. They could say they're schismatics, they're divisive because of the way they've separated out from us. Philip went down to Samaria. We might almost say Philip lowered himself to go to Samaria. He went there. And of course, when Luke tells us that Philip went there, Philip is following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, because not many years previously, Jesus had gone down to Samaria. You remember how John describes for us an encounter between Jesus and a Samaritan woman, a disreputable Samaritan woman. And in John chapter 4, that woman expresses her surprise that Jesus should condescend to talk to her, that Jesus, as a Jew, should have come down from Jerusalem and should be willing to sit down beside her at the well and talk with her. But that's what Jesus does. Jesus has come down, not just from Jerusalem. Jesus has come down from the glories of heaven in order to draw alongside people who are disreputable in every which kind of way. And when Philip goes to Samaria, Philip is, as it were, following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. In fact, we are told earlier on that Philip was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit of Jesus. And we have a sense now that Jesus exalted at the right hand of God. Jesus, who told his disciples that they were to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, Jesus is constraining Philip to go down to this city, to go down to the city of Samaria, a city that's in an unfavorable location, not because of where it's located geographically, but because it represents a people who are estranged from God, who have a history of rebellion against God, people who have cobbled together their own false religion, and it's into that environment that Philip goes down. Here's a city with an unfortunate location. Here is a people that occupy an unfavored place, and Philip goes there, and Luke tells us Philip proclaimed to them the Christ. Here's the language of an ambassador. And Philip's coming as Jesus' ambassador, and he's telling those people about the Lord Jesus, and he's preaching to them a message of peace and reconciliation. This kingdom, this wrecked kingdom of Samaria that has a history of rebellion and idolatry and all kinds of bad stuff. Philip comes to them and preaches a message of reconciliation. He comes and he tells them about Jesus, about someone who has come down from heaven. And the distance between heaven and people like you and me is far, far greater than the distance between Jerusalem and Samaria. But we have a Savior who has established a pattern of going down, of coming down, of drawing alongside people who are needy, of humbling himself in order to minister to those who find themselves in unfortunate places, like the citizens of Samaria. And in fact, we want to see those, we want to look at that unfortunate population as Luke describes it for us in verses 6 and 7, because in verse 5, we're helicoptering over the city of Samaria. When we come to verses 6, 7 and 8, Luke brings us down so we can meet the people who live there. Now we're down at street level, and we see the citizens of Samaria, and you know, guess what? They really look like, they look like anyone else. They look like you and me. Oh yes, probably they're dressed differently. Maybe there's some parts of their outward appearance that look different, but in reality, they're no different from you and me. They were people who had their own personal problems. And some of those personal problems come to light in verse 7 because Luke tells us that there were many there who had spirits and there were many who were paralyzed and lame in that city. These were needy people, and Luke identifies a couple of the areas of their need. There were many who were possessed by evil spirits. They were in the grip of spiritual forces that they could not break. That those evil spirits represent the spiritual forces that the poor citizens of Samaria had no defense against. They weren't able to protect themselves against them. And says, look, there were many who were paralyzed and many who were lame. And you have a picture there of physical helplessness, don't you? They're lame. They're not able to get up and move around. They're paralyzed. They're not able to help themselves. The couple of illustrations that Luke gives to us of the kinds of problems that beset the people of Samaria are illustrations that drive home to us the fact that these people, people very like us, were people who were in the who were facing problems that they could not deal with by themselves, problems in which they were way in over their heads. And Philip goes down to there, and Philip preaches to them about Christ. He preaches the gospel, the good news. The good news that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 1, where in verse 18 he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Now, the Samaritans kind of fell into the category of Gentiles. But Paul says the gospel has a power to minister both to Jews and to Gentiles, to whoever will receive the Lord Jesus, whoever will embrace him by faith. The gospel is God's saving power to people like that. Here comes Philip with this message about the Lord Jesus. And he's one of these scattered believers who are going around preaching good news. This is good news. You might be paralyzed. You might be oppressed by evil forces. You might be the one, and remember how the scripture portrays to us the devil as the one who comes against us and accuses us and reminds us of our shortcomings and our failures and causes us to be crushed down and brought down to despair. Into that kind of environment, Philip comes preaching about Jesus, that message of the gospel that has power to bring about the salvation of whoever believes. Do you have good news to tell? We are surrounded by people who are struggling with things they don't understand. They're struggling with problems they're not able to get a handle on. They're dealing with things that bring them to a point where they're absolutely bewildered and despairing. You and I have been entrusted with good news about a Savior who has come down, who is a friend of sinners, who draws alongside those who are undesirable, who are marginalized, who are broken, who are hurting, who are depressed, who are discouraged, who are feeling helpless. Jesus draws alongside those people. People who are dwelling far away from the place of hope and promise, because that's what's represented by the city of Samaria as a city just 35 miles from Jerusalem, but as far removed from gospel hope as you could imagine. And it might be that you feel very far from God and very estranged from God, but here the great good news is that we have a saving God who has come near to us, who is drawn alongside us, who comes to us when the word is proclaimed. He speaks to us in the gospel. And Philip came preaching about the Lord Jesus. He proclaimed Jesus Christ. Now, Philip did something that you and I are not able to do, because Luke tells us that Philip performed signs and miracles. He was able to do wonderful things. And of course, Philip, in common with so many of the other leaders of the early church, the New Testament church, was specially endowed, specially empowered by the Holy Spirit to perform signs. And when the Bible talks about these kinds of wonders and these kinds of miracles, the Bible sometimes characterizes them as signs. They are pointing to something else. That's what a sign does, isn't it? It points to something else. You're driving along the interstate and you see a sign. And the sign may have on it a picture, or at least an icon. It might have a knife and fork. And you know what the sign means. There's food somewhere. Or it might have the icon of a gas pump. And you look at the gauge and you breathe a sigh of relief because I need gas. Or it might have the little icon showing a bed and you're tired and you think, ah, that's great. There's the opportunity for rest. But you know, you need more information, don't you? You need the words that's perhaps going to identify the particular franchise that's illustrated by the icon. You're going to need the bit of extra information that's going to direct you to where you can have that food or buy the gas or have the place to lay down your head. Philip is performing signs, but you know the main event is the fact that Philip is preaching. The signs get your attention. The signs point you to, and Philip tells you what the signs point to. You see, the main event going on in Samaria is not the signs and wonders that Philip is performing. He's doing marvelous things, things that caught the attention of the people of Samaria. But the main event is that Philip is proclaiming the word. He's preaching good news. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. He's holding forth the Savior. Now, it's good for us to pause and understand what that means, because sometimes we look at the New Testament and we say, where are the signs nowadays? Or we look at other churches where there are all kinds of marvelous things going on. We say, why do we have none of that at Knox? Why is none of that happening here? But you see, the important thing, the critical thing, is that Jesus be proclaimed. That's what the signs point to. And the great sign, the great big sign, is the sign of Jesus' resurrection. And Jesus is preached. He's held forth in the gospel. And so we have Jesus coming and preaching the gospel. And the people, we're told, the people paid close attention to what Philip had to say. It's very interesting when we read the account of the people of Samaria. And we've read a part of it this morning, and next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we're going to read a further part of that account. But listen to verse 6. The crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. The people paid attention. That's a key phrase in what went on in Samaria. The people paid attention. They paid close attention. In this case, they're paying close attention to what Philip's saying. We discover that there have been other things that they paid close attention to. And you know, you and I are in the same kind of situation where there are all kinds of things clamoring for our attention, things that invite us to pay close attention to them. A lot of those things appear on our screens, and they're very attractive and enticing, and they say, pay attention to me, pay attention, don't let your attention wander, reach for your credit card. You see, they get our attention. They draw us in. Or we're preoccupied by the headlines. They get our attention. They rivet us, and we get upset. We get angry, or we get very smug and pleased. And we're preoccupied. But these people were preoccupied with what Philip had to say. They paid close attention to it. Now, someone has said that when God is at work, when God is at work, one of the characteristics of that is you find people paying close attention to what God has to say. You find people who are paying close attention to what's being preached, to what's being taught from Scripture. And let that be an encouragement to you. I'm glad that you're here this morning paying attention, I hope, to God's Word being preached. But that's when the Holy Spirit starts to move. That's one of the evidences of the working of the Holy Spirit. He starts to draw people's attention to what the Scripture says. He starts to draw people's attention to what a faithful preacher is declaring. He starts to draw people's attention to the Lord Jesus. He starts to help us see how our brokenness and our isolation and our guilt is addressed in the Scriptures. He begins to get our attention. He begins to cause us to see ourselves in our brokenness and hopelessness. He begins to show us the way in which our idols are flawed and defective and unsatisfying. He gives us a deep sense of dissatisfaction, and then he points us to Jesus. And he draws us away from the things to which we've been paying close attention before, and he rivets our attention to the Lord Jesus. And Paul says in Romans 10, faith comes through hearing, and hearing comes by the preaching of Christ, the Word of Christ. That's how the Holy Spirit of Jesus works. He gets people's attention. And here in Samaria, we discover, and did you notice what Philip says, what Luke says at the beginning of verse 6? The crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. There was a whole community of people here who were committed to paying attention to what Philip said. You know, it is a blessing to be surrounded by people who are determined to give ear to what God has to say in His Word. That's one of the reasons why it's vitally important for you to be a member of a community of God's people, for you to be a member of a church. Because the people of God are people, and remember how Luke has characterized the church earlier on, back in chapter 2, verse 42, they're people who are devoted to the teaching of the apostles. And a true church, a good church, a healthy church, is a church where you'll find a community of people who are paying close attention to what God has to say, who are talking with one another about what they've learned about God, who are able to speak of their experiences of the Lord Jesus. And here comes Philip, and he comes into that environment. He preaches, and lo and behold, even though there are signs, even though there are wonders, even though there are miracles, the thing that gets their attention is Philip preaching the Word of God. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, that Christ has come and has preached peace to those who are near and to those who are far off. And that's an amazing statement, because when Paul writes that to the Ephesians, we know that during Jesus' earthly ministry, he never made a journey all the way to the city of Ephesus. But when Paul went preaching the gospel, Jesus was preaching through Paul, because Jesus preaches through the Scriptures, and Jesus lays hold on our hearts. He gets our attention. He causes us to focus in on His Word, and He presents to us a message of reconciliation and peace. That's why Paul says, Jesus preaches a message of peace to those who are near and those who are far off, the far-off ones, people like these Samaritans who really were far off from the promises that God had made to His people. And here comes Philip. Here comes Jesus through the preaching of Philip, and Jesus preaches peace to these people who are far off. This is the wonder of the gospel. And it may be this morning that you feel yourself to be someone who's very far off, very far away, very estranged and separated from God. In the gospel, Jesus comes and holds out the olive branch. He preaches peace to you. He invites you to lay down your rebellion, to repent of your sin. Remember Jesus' beginning words in his early sermons in Mark's gospel, Jesus saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Here comes Philip to the rebel kingdom of Samaria, and he's echoing Jesus. God's kingdom is at hand. Repent, believe. Here's the way to peace with God. And the people paid attention to that with one accord, and they experienced an unforgettable act of liberation, because the occupying forces that had held them in bondage, that had reduced them to misery and hopelessness, those occupying forces were routed out. And Luke describes it for us in verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out from many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. A new kingdom has arrived. The people of Samaria, who as millennium before had looked at the dynasty that God appointed, the dynasty of David, and said, we don't want anything to do with that, and went on a path of rebellion and defiance that led from disaster to catastrophe to destruction. Now comes Philip preaching the kingdom of God and ousting the dark forces that occupied the city and region of Samaria. It's the sign that a new kingdom has arrived. Jesus speaks to some of the witnesses to his own acts of exorcism in Luke 11, verse 20. Jesus has just cast out an evil spirit. In Luke 11, verse 20, Jesus says, if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God has arrived. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus, the Messiah, has come into the world. He has demonstrated his messiahship by his resurrection from the dead. And he invites us to receive him by faith. God's kingdom is not far off. God is not afar off. God has drawn near to us. He invites us to receive what is offered. These Samaritans who didn't want the kingdom of David, who didn't want the king that God had appointed, that king has come to them in the scriptures. The kingdom is drawn near to them. They're being invited to receive the king and be members, be citizens of his kingdom. It's a glorious thing. What was the result of that? The result of that was, verse 8, there was much joy in that city. There was much joy in that city. Oh, I'm sure there were all kinds of other things that happened in that city when the message was received in that way. And I'm sure had Luke time to explain, he could have told us all kinds of things about it. But Luke says, here's what you'd have noticed if you'd gone into Samaria. You'd have found a happy city. You'd have found a city of people who were celebrating. You'd have found a city of people with smiles on their faces. You would have found a city filled with people who were singing the praises of God with full hearts. What do the people of God look like? When a visitor comes here to Knox, does he or she see in this place a place where there's much joy? Because Jesus has come among us. Because Jesus has set us free. Because Jesus has provided us for the inheritance that we forfeited in Adam. And that causes the hearts of God's people to well up with joy and praise. What a tragedy it is when the people of God, the physical manifestation of the heavenly city of God, are a people who don't reflect the joy of salvation. Because we have tasted the goodness of God. We've tasted the sweetness of the gospel. We have sensed the enfolding presence of a Savior who accepts those who otherwise would be ostracized and marginalized. God's promise to the people through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 33, where God says, people are going to be absolutely amazed at the healing that I bring about, at the restoration that I bring about, the city whose name is associated with joy because it's a city that has been set free by God. It's the city where God dwells. And of course, we look forward to the glorious fulfillment and realization of that. We gather in worship. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that we come in our worship to the New Jerusalem. We're raised up in the Holy Spirit to the heavenly places. We worship in the presence of a myriad of angels in joyful assembly. We are citizens of a city of joy. And yes, we're still pilgrims, aren't we? We're still making our way through a world where there is sadness and brokenness and bitterness and tragedy, where there's sorrow. The fullness of joy lies before us. But we remember the words of the prophet Isaiah, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and shall come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We are those pilgrim people, redeemed by the Lord, making our way to Zion with joy. And it's at the end of Revelation that we have that glorious picture of the ultimate city of joy, the city in which Jesus reigns, the city in which God says, "These are my people, I am their God." The city in which God wipes every tear from our eyes and our joy is complete. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for such wonders as these. Oh, we pray that you would give us discernment. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who by his Spirit preaches through the Word so that the limitations of a faltering human tongue are swallowed up and overcome. And our Father, we look to you this morning praying that you would cause your Word to be implanted on our hearts, impressed on our souls, that we would see Jesus, that we would know the joy of salvation, that the joy of the Lord would be our strength, that we would rejoice in your presence with great joy, knowing that that joy is but a foretaste of the unspeakable joy that lies before us in eternity. So, our Father, we ask that we might be a people whose witness is adorned by a holy, godly joy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.